And good morning, everyone, again. Before we have our message, I would just like to briefly say thank you for all of those who have been coming out night by night in the times in which we live in to hold a four-week seminar and expect people to come out nightly by night. I mean, it's really something. And the time and the effort it takes, I realize I don't take it for granted. But you have been very good in coming out. I encourage you to keep coming out. We're just at the end of our first week, starting our second week, so we have a lot of really exciting topics to go through and important topics to go through, and so I sure would appreciate your continued support. Gracious Father, your blessing rest upon this message. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I said to you the name Chesley Sullenberger, how many of you know who I'm talking about? That's a number. If I said to you, Captain Chesley Sullenberger, maybe that would help. Anyone else? Yeah? A few more. Captain Chesley Sullenberger was a U.S. airline pilot who took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York, January the 15th, 2009, in an A320 Airbus plane. And as he took off in the plane's initial climb into the sky, it struck a flock of Canadian geese. No fault of Canada there, but... But immediately, Captain Sullenberger, known as Sully, understood the trouble that the plane was in. And he turned it around and tried to head back toward the airport. But then soon realized he wasn't going to make it back, and he was going to have to ditch the plane in the Hudson River off the shores of Manhattan Island. And flight experts say that in order to be able to have some kind of success or any kind of prospect of having lives saved, that the plane has to strike the water at a precise angle or degree to keep it from breaking up. And this Captain Sullenberger was able to do with such a skill that they saved all 155 lives on board that plane. And that incident became known as, we'll get it up here, as the Miracle on the Hudson. A tremendous trial. It was called the most successful ditching of an aircraft in aviation history. And I'll say more about that before we're through this morning. A tremendous trial that this pilot faced, and he came through on it. One of the most important features of growing spiritually as a Christian is trials in our life. And we're going to be taken here to James chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations." Now, just from an initial human reaction to that verse, you might think, James, what do you have wrong with you that we're supposed to count it joy when we have various trials or temptations in our life? And notice he says, brethren. So he's talking about fellow Christians, isn't he? And he says, not if you encounter various trials. He says, when you encounter various trials. You are either in a trial right now, many of you probably are, or you've just come out of a trial of some kind, or you're headed into a trial. But the fact is, we can't escape trials in our life. Jesus said in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as so some strange thing happened to you." He's saying this is not unusual that you have these trials in your life. Job 5 and verse 7, Job says that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, trials are an inevitable part of our life. And a trial is an adversity either created by God or allowed by God to come into our life. And it is meant for a purpose. And that purpose is to develop us spiritually. The Bible writer says that we are to count it all joy when you, notice now, when you fall into. Notice that James did not say count it all joy when you create a temptation or create a trial for yourself. We don't need to create trials. There's enough trials going around without us creating them, right? But when it says fall, the meaning of it there is the same meaning as here in Acts 27, verse 41. It says, and falling into a place where two seas met. In other words, there were certain adverse circumstances that came up and surrounded them. They didn't plan it. They didn't necessarily create it, but it happened to them. It's the same word that is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan when it says he fell among thieves. In other words, this adversarial thing came up and just sort of overtook them unexpectedly. Trials aren't an expected thing usually, and that's probably a good thing, because if we could anticipate a trial, the chances are, knowing human nature, we would run away from that trial and we wouldn't get the blessing that was intended by that trial. So when we encounter them, as we surely will, the Bible tells us there are various kinds of trials. Trials come in all kinds of different ways, don't they? There are circumstantial trials, and it might not just be one great big thing, but it might be 100 things that seem to be, maybe just little things, but they're always there. And then there are physical trials, things happening in the body that aren't very good. There are emotional trials, discouragement, depression. There are what we call relational trials, friendships or marriages aren't going that great. All kinds of trials, but know this, there is nowhere that you can go to escape trials. It's kind of like a student that wants to switch schools to escape tests. You can switch a school, but you're still going to get tests, right? No matter where you go. And these trials that come to us, if it's a God-ordained trial, if God wants you to have it, God knows where to find you, doesn't he? Right? Have you ever just gone for your mail in the post office box and you get something that just says occupant? And you think, occupant, you know. I mean, you didn't ask for that mail. It just had a way of finding its way to you. In the same way, we don't necessarily ask for trials, but they come and they surround us and we have to deal with them. But here's the point. As a Christian, there's no such thing as a purposeless trial. Take a look at this quote here from Faith I Live By. It says, "Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission." Isn't that good news? Oh, you're dead this morning. Okay. I don't have my evening crowd here. All right. Now, brothers and sisters, if you agree, let me hear you say amen, okay? Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission. Are we reading inspired words here? Amen. Isn't that good news that the trials that come to us, God has seen it and allowed it in his wisdom? And then he says, "And all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God." Now, in other words, there's no way to escape the reality of the trial, but nevertheless, the writer here is quoting from Romans, right? So let's go to Romans here, and it says, "All things work together for good." Now, notice what she says and notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't say, or the Bible doesn't say, "All things are good." It doesn't say that. It says, "All things work together for good to them that love God." We love God here this morning, don't we? Amen. Amen. Then all things are working together for our good. Many Christians say, well, things were going good until I gave my heart to God and wanted to become a Christian, and all of a sudden things started to go wrong, and I had this trial and that trial, and they don't realize that God has put us in a character-building course. Now, Romans 28:28, this is paraphrased a little bit here, and we know that all things work together for good if we love God, and notice the last part, and are called according to his purpose. There's a lot of people that have verse 28 memorized. They've got verse 28 memorized, but verse 28 is really leading into verse 29, and we often leave off verse 29. So all things are working together for good for those who love God, and notice verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate." So God predestinated us for some purpose, and what is it? To become conformed to the image of the Son of God. In other words, God is making us like him. Isn't that good news? That's why all things are working together for good. Let's go back to James here for a moment. James 1 and verse 3, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting nothing." Or the word entire there basically means complete, right? That's God's long-range goal, is that we are complete. The ultimate purpose of these trials that seem to come into our life and give us all of these problems is that God wants to give us spiritual maturity. In the Christian life, character building is the bottom line, isn't it? Right? We've often said it's the only thing that we're going to take from this planet to heaven is our character, and God understands that. And many people are unfamiliar with Peter's character ladder, as we refer to it, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Add to your faith virtue," that is moral goodness, "knowledge," temperance, which is, of course, self-control, "patience," there's a tough one, perseverance, we might say, "godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." And so the goal of trials is to move us through the various character development that is spoken of here, ultimately, of course, to grow up spiritually and to be perfect, as Peter or as James refers to there. I've heard it said this way: whatever you are going through, you are to be growing through. Isn't that just those kind of things catch in my mind? Whatever you are going through, you are to be growing through. We may look like lumps of coal on the outside, but God sees the diamond on the inside. And look at this one. Have you ever thought that maybe when a trial comes into your life, that God has especially intended that trial just for you and your character? Here's a quote from Heavenly Places, page 229. The author says, "There are some that God especially trains." He must see something in you that's very special. "By bringing to them disappointment and apparent failure." Now let's pause here and note something. Is it real failure? No. It's what? Apparent failure. It may appear as failure, but it's not real failure, not as God sees it. "It is his purpose that they shall learn to master difficulty." So yes, there are things that God sees that we don't see, but if we submit our ways to him, he'll take us through. Ministry of Healing, page 473. Often, our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. You may say, wow, this is just taking me on a course of failure, and God's saying, you know what? I see the end from the beginning, and I see that you're not failing at all. I'll take you back there to that story in just a moment. In James, he calls it the trying of your faith. In the New King James, he calls it the testing of your faith. You may wonder this morning how strong your faith is, right? We come to church and we sit on nice padded pews and, we sing songs and we listen to messages and we say, how strong is our faith? A child can go into a classroom and say, teacher, I'm ready for that test. And you know what the teacher says? We'll see, right? And have you ever hearkened back to your time at school and you remember when a teacher would give a pop quiz? And I remember we'd come into class and the teacher would say, we're going to have a pop quiz today, and you hear this collective groan go over the classroom, you know, and, oh no, and you get out your paintball, get out your pen, whatever it is, and we're going to have a little quiz. And you work your way through it the best you can, and then after the quiz is over, you say, teacher, when's the next one? And she says, we'll see. Right? Well, you soon learn it's best to just always be ready. But it's one thing to like the classroom. It's one thing to enjoy the teacher's, you know, words. It's one thing to enjoy your classmates, but it's another thing when the test comes. The test reveals something that simply being in the classroom doesn't reveal. And it's the same way with us. We can come to church and we can look good and we can, you know, we can go through a lot of the motions of the Christian life, but there's something about trials that reveal things that just sitting in church doesn't reveal. Have you ever had someone come and tell you, and they'll say, I hope not often, or maybe not at all, but they'll say, you know, I know someone from your church, and, you know, I thought they were a Christian until I worked with them. And, oh, boy, out in the job site, you should see some of the things they say. Or, boy, I didn't like the things they did. And they tell some sad story. And most of the time, fortunately, they're good stories when it comes to these things. But you hurt when you hear that. Because, boy, they seem so good in church. And they seem so good when they're involved in Christian activity. But out on the job site, it was a different matter, right? In other words, when a trial came or a test came, it was different. Trials are like, when we put our hand on a sponge and we squeeze it, whatever's in that sponge, it's going to come out, right? And there are certain things about our character that when you squeeze tight, it's just going to reveal what's inside. Going through adversity is something that is absolutely necessary. Had Pilot Sullenberger known that his Airways flight 1549 was going to fly into a flock of geese and lose both engines, I think he would have stayed home that day, wouldn't he? Right? I mean, who wants to pilot an engineless aircraft? But thankfully for the 155 people that are on board that plane, he was a veteran airman. And he skillfully guided that plane down. And although he would never have volunteered for that adversity, as a result of going through that adversity, his life was drastically changed. Before January 15th, let me read you a couple of things about what happened to his life. Before January 15th, 2009, Sullenberger was an accomplished, but basically he was an anonymous pilot. Afterward, he was recognized as an American hero. He draws a captive audience wherever and whenever he speaks. He's a highly sought-after person by the federal aviation officials for safety recommendations. He was awarded a medal because of his heroic, graceful actions under trial. Today, he's an international speaker. He develops new protocols for aviation safety. He was hired by CBS News as an on-air aviation expert. He's done commercials. I saw a commercial not long ago with him on it. He's still on the air today. He's the author of a book called Highest Duty, a memoir of the events circulating around that day in that flight. He was ranked second in Time Magazine's top 100 most influential heroes and icons of 2009. And you probably know that just last week, a movie opened up all about this exact incident. And so now the whole nation comes to know it again. All because he faced an unexpected trial and he came through it with poise. When trials come to us, it's going to reveal a character about us. You know, they say Christians are like tea bags, right? You just don't know what's in them until you drop them in hot water, right? And I have a little sign on my office. Well, in fact, I got it on a slide here, so I'll save it in just a little moment. But we should learn from ourselves. Matthew 12, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speak. When you get put under pressure, what comes out will reveal the kind of person you usually are. Now, here's the sign in my office. And I try to put it where I'm going to see it often. It says, you can always tell the size of a man by the size of the things that upset him. You know, I read that and I say, Lord, help me not be upset by the little things and hopefully not by the big things either. But nevertheless, that sign reminds me often to check my character. There's an old African proverb that says, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. You need some rough waters in your life, right? You need some adverse winds to develop better skills. When I was younger, I spent a lot of hours in gyms trying to develop muscle. It's what young 20-year-olds want to do, you know. They want to go in the gym and they want to get big muscles. And I remember there was always a sign in that gym and it says, no pain, no what? No gain, right? I mean, that was true. You've got to put muscle under stress. You've got to stretch it, right, in order to make it grow. Muscles stretch to get an increase, and the God of heaven wants to sometimes stretch us to build our spiritual muscles. By trials, which bring us pain, the Lord proves the strength of his children. And we ask ourselves the question this morning, is our faith strong? Is our consciences pure? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness that we are his children? By trial, the Lord proves the strength of his children. Is the heart strong to bear? Is the conscience void of offense? Does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? This the Lord ascertains by doing what? Trying us. Does God sometimes bring the trial? Yes. Does the devil sometimes bring the trial? Yes. But God perhaps allowed it just to us to know. God, does God always understand who we are and our character? Yes. But do we sometimes fail to understand it? So God reveals it to us, you see, by giving us a test. In the furnace of affliction, he purifies us from all dross. He sends us trials. Now notice, brothers and sisters, not to cause us needless pain. Isn't that good news? God doesn't want any kind of pain to come to us that's needless. But to lead us to look to him, there is the key. Where are we looking when trials come? To strengthen our endurance, to teach us that if we do not rebel, but put our trust in him, we shall see of his salvation. Isn't that a great quote? let's go back to James here for a moment. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. In other words, don't take the test and halfway through quit, right? That's a temptation. But he says, let it have its perfect work. In other words, get over that hurdle. Sometimes we're at the same desk taking the same test over and over again, 25 years in the making, and here we are taking that same test, right? And God isn't going to quit because he wants us to pass, right? The Lord will bring us over the same ground again and what? Again. If you fail a grade in school, guess what? you get to take it again. At least it used to be that way. I don't know about now, but you can't go to medical school and say, I don't want tests, right? You can't go to almost any graduate school and say, I don't want tests. If you're here this morning and you're running from a trial, God knows how to find you and to retake that test. And I know God has taken me over the same ground again and painfully again, right? Because he wants me to learn from it. It may be a small test, but sometimes I think I get stuck in traffic because the Lord knows I really need patience, right? I tell people, don't get behind me in a grocery aisle, because that aisle, that line will always be the slowest. Always. And then I'll say, oh, look at that one. It's open. And it stops. And that one starts going fast, right? Oh, no. And it stops. Don't get behind me in a grocery aisle. The Lord knows I need patience. We tend to ask God to change our circumstances. Maybe God doesn't want to change our circumstances. Maybe God wants to change us. Amen. And you see, you say, okay, Pastor, I get it. Number one, there's a reality about trials I can't get away from. I can't escape from it. Right? You know, we tend to want to change. Am I still on? Okay. You can move to another city. You can move to another state. You can move to another country. God knows where you are. He knows, he wants you to take that test. But you can say, okay, I know there's a reality about tests I can't get away from. Number two, I know that this test that God has allowed me to have is allowing me to build a spiritual maturity. But then you say, but it's hurting me, right? So how, even though I know it might be for my best good, it's hurting me, and how can I get through it? Back to the Bible. James chapter 1. As my brother, count it all what now? Joy. Now notice he doesn't say count it all happiness. Happiness tends to be it's a jubilation that you have based often on external circumstances. I mean, you're happy you got a job. You're happy you got a pay raise. You're happy it rained. You're happy it didn't rain, right? That kind of thing. But it tends to be more superficial. But joy, true joy, goes down to the heart of a person, and you can have joy in spite of external circumstances because it is part of your faith. So don't misunderstand what James is saying here. He's not saying to rejoice for the problem, but here's the key thing. Even though we don't rejoice for the problem, we can still learn to rejoice in the problem, knowing that God is using the problem to build our character. One of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible is this one right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. Right? Why should I give thanks that my mother got that terrible disease and died? Or why should I give thanks for the war? That kind of thing. No, but even though we're in a certain circumstance, it says in everything you can still give thanks. Why? Because God is working in you in that circumstance. I don't care where your problems come. Number one, God may have brought that adversity to you. Number two, the devil may have caused that trial to come. Maybe, you know, the hurricane, tornado, whatever it was, the devil brought that. But three, you may have caused that trial to come by choices you made that weren't very good choices. Or number four, society may have thrust that problem upon you, but nevertheless, consider it pure joy, which means take a good, deliberate look at it, because there's still something that we can grow in that trial. Viktor Frankl went through the Holocaust. He gives this testimony of what happened to him. He said, they stripped me naked. They took everything, my wedding ring, my watch. I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. Isn't that amazing? To have a man with that kind of faith said, no, you cannot take my character away from me. He made a choice. He says, we choose to respond a certain way. Psalm 34, verse 7. I will bless the Lord when? Right. Even when I don't feel like it? Yes, even when things aren't going right. I will bless the Lord all the time. Problems don't automatically produce blessings. We have to make a choice in the midst of those problems. And the devil doesn't want you to know what I'm about to share with you, because if you really assimilate what I'm about to share with you, he's going to lose his control over you in the hard times. But going back to James here, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Notice that first word, knowing. In order to get through the tough times, you've got to know something, right? I'll come back to that. My wife and I were holding an evangelistic meeting in Spokane. She was pregnant with our first child. And so I'm a first-time dad about to be. And so things were getting to the point where we said we probably should get to the hospital. So that time had come, and I got Heidi to the hospital there, and boy, the contractions were coming pretty fast by this point, and so, we got into a delivery room, and, first-time father, I'm pretty naive. I thought, we'll go in there at noon, we'll be out by 3. Yeah, I don't know, Didn't quite work that way. I mean, there were sighs and cries and groaning, and that was me. Right? That was just me. But let me tell you, my wife was a trooper. The baby Kara, she wasn't really cooperating too well. She doesn't like to be rushed now. She didn't want to be rushed then. And she says, I've been here 9 months. I kind of like this place. And so things didn't go really quickly, but my wife never said, no matter how painful the contractions got, she never said, I quit, right? And hour after torturous hour, in the process of this, my wife, Heidi, she knew something, right? Though the pain was there, it didn't bring her joy because of the pain, but there was something that brought her joy even in the pain. And that which brought her joy even in the pain was knowing something. She knew what was going to be produced or born because of the pain. Amen? Now, when it was all over, everybody say, aw. Yeah, what a slick way to get your baby's picture up on the screen, right? That was right after delivery there, or not too long after. If you had asked my wife, was it worth it? She would have said, yeah, that was worth it. And I knew it was worth it. I can tell you today, I know that she thought it was worth it because she did it again. And I know many of you ladies out here felt it was worth it because you did it again, right? So you know that there is a joy that you can have even in the pain, and even when nurses are telling you to cooperate with the pain, But she never said, I quit. In the midst of trials, you don't feel happy. You don't have to have a martyr complex and say, oh, good, I get to suffer. You don't need to do that. But when James says, knowing this, there's a knowledge that you can have that can take you through the tough times, knowing that if God did not cause the trial, and yet God did not prevent the trial, God can still use that trial to develop us how? Spiritually. When you can't feel God with your feelings, you got to feel Him with your faith. Isn't that true? There's two kinds of feelings. There's the superficial feelings that we can all have, the things that kind of bounce around depending on the kind of day you're having. But that isn't what James is talking about. The other feeling, the feeling of faith, is a feeling of knowledge that you can have, knowing what God is doing in your life. And when God wants to work on the deepest level, the character level, He's not going to just deal with superficial things. He wants to deal with faith things, right? And this one from the testimonies, all trials that are received as educators will produce joy. Now, once again, notice what she says and what she does not say. The servant of the Lord does not say all trials produce joy. She doesn't say that. There's got to be a receiving of them. All trials that are received as what? Educators produce joy. In other words, we say, Lord, I don't necessarily like it, and it's hurting, but Lord, you're up to something. You're up to something in my life, and I'm going to submit to that. And that's why Peter, oh, by the way, I want to just share this one with you too before I get to Peter. Romans 5:3, we glory, how? In tribulation. Notice, not for the tribulation. Because we have knowledge of what God is up to in our life, we can still glory in that tribulation, knowing, there he uses the same word that James uses, he's knowing something. Knowing what? That tribulation that he's in is going to work what now? Patience. In other words, it's going to work his character to the betterment. Now, Peter, if we could take everything we've said this morning and just summarize it all up, I think this passage really does it. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now let me just put this together for us, a little bit of a paraphrase if I could. Peter is saying our trials, which test our faith, which is what matters more than gold, when it's tested under fire and pain may come because of that, we continue to believe. Though we don't see the blessings of the reward yet with the physical eye, yet we continue seeing through the eye of faith. We can therefore rejoice because in the end, we will see our Savior and we will see the salvation of our souls. That's what Peter's saying here. It puts it all together. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And I have one more thing to cover with you before we're through here this morning. Let's remember Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising, which means disregarding or caring nothing for the shame. Jesus had a knowledge that could produce joy. Not joyful at all times, but knowing, it wasn't joyful at the time he was on the cross, but he had a knowledge that joy would eventually come because of his sacrifice. Friday was a very painful day for Jesus, wasn't it? Crucified as a criminal, beaten beyond recognition, his flesh ripped off his body with a cruel whip, thorn thrust down on his sensitive temples, excruciating pain. His nation has rejected him. His disciples have, by and large, deserted him. Friday was a bad day. We could say it was a painful day for Jesus. It was a day that he wished he could have avoided. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Right. And yet he never said, I quit. Aren't you thankful Jesus never quit? He didn't quit on you. He didn't quit on me. Why? Because Jesus knew something. As he hung on that terrible cross, Jesus knew that Sunday was coming and it would be a better day. He knew that what was happening Friday wasn't the end of the story. He knew, now mind you, we know that for a moment on that cross, the darkness was so deep that he couldn't see through. But for the most part, he knew that his heavenly Father was using that which occurred on Friday to bring about that which happened on Sunday. And as a result, things would never be the same. And you might be here this morning saying, why am I going through this terrible trial I'm going through? And when trials come, we have a choice. We can get bitter or we can make a choice to make it better. And to do that, you've got to make a choice to say this. Lord, you've allowed this thing into my life. It's painful, it hurts, but nevertheless, I know you are up to something. You've measured it out like an experienced tailor. Before you cut, you measured carefully. You know that you won't give me more than I can handle. And help me not to miss the lesson that you have for me in this trial. That's the important thing. And let me give you some good news again before we go into our closing hymn here. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, the Lord promises. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord is saying, when you go through the fire, I'm going to be with you. Right? When you go through the flood, I'm not going to let it get over your head. Now, when you're in that fire, you've got to exercise some faith. Because if you exercise without exercising faith, you won't realize that that fourth person was in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They had to have that faith that allowed them to see the unseen. What a friend we have in Jesus. Some of you are going through some tough times right now. Don't lose hope. There's going to be a reward for you. I don't think when we get to heaven that the rewards, you know, these wonderful rewards that God has, I don't think the highest rewards are going to be for the pastors and the evangelists and the so-called Billy Grahams of the church. I don't think that at all. I think that God has got the most delightful rewards for those who quietly, patiently, humbly, and cheerfully put up with the difficult situations of life and develop the character of Jesus, don't you? The Lord says, cast all your cares upon him. There will be a crown of life. Let's sing our closing hymn here. What a friend we have in Jesus. We know it. Let's stand together, shall we? What a friend we have in Jesus. Do we have someone to lead it from the front? Feel free. Come on up, brother.
In Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often
Father in heaven, this morning we've looked at the reasons trials and difficulties come to us, and it's all to draw us closer and closer to you. May we know that despite whatever suffering and trial comes, that you love us dearly, that you are a good God, you're merciful and gracious and patient, and you forgive us and you renew us and you're helping us to learn how to grow our characters. And may we even have others draw strength through their trials as they see us endure ours. And we thank you now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, don't forget our night tonight. We're having a social before the subject at 5:45 to about 5 minutes to 7, and then our evening message. We'd love to see you here. Till then, have a great Sabbath. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.